I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight. And from that chapter, I'm going to read verses 12 to 25. 1 Thessalonians, the last chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin at verse 12 and read through verse 25. Well, I'll probably read to the end, verse 28. That's fine. Let's hear now God's precious word, being the infallible, inerrant word of God. Hear ye it. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us. Yes, Lord, to understand and to apply and to affirm your word in our lives, and yes, to others as well. This we pray and say in all holiness of spirit in your precious name. Amen. Well, if you notice the title of the sermon, Semper Reformanda, means always reforming, just like Semper Fi. You know, you heard the Marines say Semper Fi, which means always faithful. Semper means always. It's probably not as familiar to us as other terms in the Reformed nomenclature and the Reformed faith are, but it is a treasure, as it's called by others, for us to have and to hold. Semper Reformanda is Reformed, capital R, noun, and always reforming, a verb, reforming. That's the expression, that's what it means. Reformed and always reforming. As I said, it's not as familiar to us as the five solas are, sola scriptura, sola Christa, sola gratia, soul of spirit, and so on, coming from the Reformation. But this does come from the Reformation. The reason why it's not so familiar, reformed and always being reformed or reforming, is because it really comes from what is called the Second Reformation, where the motto comes from is not clear. Exactly where it comes from, but it's said of an otherwise obscure preacher, the Dutchman Jocatus van Laudenstein. He's a preacher, Jurgis van Lodenstein. And he is attributed as being one of the first to use this motto in the church. The Second Reformation took place from about the time of Dort, which is around 1609, 10, 11, to 1750. And it was called by them the Further Reformation. And the emphasis was that the Reformation, which began with Luther and Calvin and all them, did not go far enough. It was good. It did tremendous things, but it didn't go far enough. The emphasis for Lodenstein and others was in this Second Reformation, this Further Reformation, was on piety. That, yeah, we reformed the church and doctrines of the church and cleared up a lot of things, but we wanted now to reform the Christian life. And so the emphasis at this point was on the Christian life. And so it was to the Reformed, because that was already established, capital R, the Reformed are always reforming, are always to be reforming. And so that came out to be an expression there that they was emphasizing piety, personal piety. And however important private piety is, always being reformed does not really refer to personal piety. The term was more towards the church being reformed, right? There's the Reformed Church, and now it has to continue to reform, be reformed by the Word of God. And so that's what we have here before us to consider. Already considered the Second Reformation, the biblical warrant we want to talk about, the resistance to this. Why is there resistance? For there always has been resistance to Reformation. The term itself, Semper Reformanda, and then we want to consider not being conservative or progressive. I want to talk about that. Who were the conservatives in the Bible? Think about it. We don't want to be like them. And then we want to emphasize studying to achieve the purposes of this expression. It comes from the Latin, semper, meaning always. And reformanda, meaning being reformed. Reformed, the Reformed, always reforming. And so it is an expression. It's out there. It's been out there for hundreds of years. It's, as I said, it's in the nomenclature all over the place. And it is a favorite expression by some, although perhaps many in even in the OPC may not have heard it before. I don't know. I don't know if all of you have heard this before. I certainly have said it once or twice, but, you know, in passing. But now I want to emphasize this motto and what it means and how our text supports this idea. Now, it is interesting that there is no explicit command in our confessions for the Reformed to be reforming, always be reforming. And the reason why that is because the confessions are really focusing on us as Christians, and privately making confessions or even public professions of faith, but it's in terms of the individual that the confession is speaking. It's not talking about the process or the progress of the church as a whole. And so you don't really find it in our confessions. And there's no straight out biblical warrant or command for the reformed to be reforming. You're not going to find that anywhere explicitly said in the scripture. And yet there is biblical warrant for this and for this idea. And if you think about it, as you read through the scriptures, what do you see in the Old Testament, for example, and in the days of Jesus? And then even at the end in Revelation to the seven churches, particularly Sardis. What is it that you see throughout the scriptures? And you see the congregation, the church in the Old Testament is called the congregation. In the New, it's called the church, the ecclesia. You see the people of God, the church, the congregation, deforming. Not reforming, but deforming, falling away, apostatizing. That is a constant trouble of the church in the Old Testament, when Jesus appeared on the scene with the Pharisees and Sadducees and all, and then shortly thereafter in the history of the church on through after the apostles, on through the centuries, you see the church deformed. Judges is a good example. What was happening in Judges? The people of God were doing their own thing, were going their own way. Everyone was doing right in his eyes, you know, like today. Think about it, in the church, right? What we never learn, it's amazing, but we never learn. And we always fall for this kind of things. They did what was right in their sight. And it was often a gradual thing that the church started going down, down, downhill. Sometimes one or two generations, like in the period of Judges, so that the Lord would chasten his people and they would suffer a lot. And then he would bring a reformer, a judge, to reform them, to bring them back to the standard, and then they'd be back in the standard for a while, and then they deform again. And back and forth and back and forth, up and down throughout that period. And that was the same with the period of during the period of the kings of Israel. Up and down, up and down. All the kings of Israel were basically unrighteous. The kings of Judah were having trouble as well, apostatizing in the faith and from the faith. And so we have that when Jesus comes on the scene. So we have on the scene the Pharisees, who have deformed the church, who have brought the congregation, the Israel of God, to a poor standard, to a terrible place. And so throughout the days of his ministry, he was battling against this in an attempt to reform the church of his day. And as I said, Sardis, as one commentator put it, the dead church with the dead minister. This is shortly thereafter, churches of Asia Minor. Sardis is a dead church with a dead minister. So it's something that historically always happens. And of course it's happened today, right? We have all the mainline churches apostatizing. We have Rome, a false church. We have Christian cults. And we have, even in evangelicalism, all kinds of deformation and decline in the doctrine and in life as well. It's a very serious thing. That's why the expression is so important, Semper Reformanda, reformed, or the reformed, always be reforming. It doesn't take much to push us in the wrong direction, in decline. And so it's an important expression. Now, here we have in 1 Timothy chapter 5 something that supports this idea of Semper Reformanda. In verse 20, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Those three verses. Legitimately, they have been interpreted to say, and I paraphrase, despise not the preaching, but prove it. Go back to the word and prove it. And do not throw the baby out with the bathwater if there are some things wrong in the message, in the sermon. Hold on to what is good. Don't hold on to what's bad. You got to prove it. You got to test it by the word of God. But then you hold on to what is good. Abstain from the appearance of evil in the preaching, in the teaching, whatever seems to be wrong or wicked. Abstain from that. And the very God of peace shall sanctify you wholly through the word. And so what is being emphasized here by Paul in Thessalonians is that the reformed need to always be reforming themselves based on the word of God. Go back to the word of God. Prove things. Define things that are evil and abstain from them. How do you know what evil is? How do you know what truth is? How do you know what right and wrong is? The word of God. And that's what we do. And that's the emphasis here from Thessalonians. And so we have support from the scripture to look at it, this expression that has come out, Semper Reformanda, as biblical. And we need to hold to that which is good and abstain from evil. So we hold fast to our confessions and our practices and our traditions that are biblical, but we jettison all else. Because the all else is what captivates, it captures us, it entangles us, and it brings us down. It brings us into decline. Now, what is the response, the ordinary response, when you tell people that you need to examine yourself and you need to examine your church and your denomination and you need to make certain that it's reforming according to the Word of God? What's the immediate response? The immediate response is defensiveness, right? What do you mean? We're fine. We're good. There's nothing wrong with us. Hold on a minute. You don't want to go there, do you? You don't possibly think that there's nothing wrong with us. Nothing? Of course this thing's wrong. And so we need to step back a little bit, take a deep breath, and hold the horses. you know, of defense and of anger and of pride, and, you know, hold them at bay, hold them back. Because this is the tendency that we have when we are told that the reformed, right, noun, ought to be constantly and always reforming, changing. Doesn't wrestle. I thought we, you know, we had it, and we have it made here, and we want to keep everything status quo. That's not what we want to teach our kids. Look at what's happened to the children, right? Talk about one or two generations. What's happening to the young people these days? Well, you know, 80% of them, 85% of them, not only in the Reformed Church, not only at Calvary Church, not only throughout the denomination here, but throughout the church world, are falling away. They know precious little about the Bible, even less about the Reformed faith and the doctrines of truth. And they're much more concerned with the emphasis of the day. And what is the emphasis of the day? Well, you know better than I. You go online, turn your television on, your radio, whatever. Talk to people at work. What's the emphasis of the day? It ain't the Reformed faith, as they say. It ain't being reformed by the Word of God, constantly being reformed, checking yourself out. It's not that. That's not the emphasis. And so we have a decline. Because, one reason, we don't emphasize enough that our people need to be reforming constantly. Need to be changing into the image of Jesus Christ more and more, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more and more. The emphasis needs to be there. Every single day, in every way, you need to hammer out your life, your situation of life, on the anvil of the Word of God. And shape yourself more and more into that image. Be reformed by Him. And as a church, we constantly have to look at it. The individual has to look at his life, and the church herself has to look at her life. Now, that doesn't mean we jettison the past. Absolutely not. In fact, that's what Calvin and Luther did. They went back to the past. They went back to the fathers. They went back to Augustine. And they read what they said. And they tried to implement what it was that became clear from the scriptures through the fathers. Because the church at that time, the Romish church, had gone far astray, had declined into a false church. And so they were trying to bring it back. They were trying to reform the church. In order to do that, they went back in history and to the fathers. And Calvin perhaps quotes most of all Augustine throughout his institutes and many other church fathers in support of reformation for his day. And so what I like to do when I prepare my messages or a lesson or something, I like to go back to the old guys, not the new people. You don't go back a generation or two. You go back to the Reformation and even before that. And you find out what these men and women did to reform the church in their day. And so we need to be sensitive to the charge that, well, you just want change for change's sake. You want something new. You're always after something new, something different. And if we want change for change's sake, that's wrong. But we want to make changes, if we have to make changes, based on the Word of God, reforming not only our lives, but even the church to which we belong. Because the message of the day, let me just give you an example. You know, like, what is he talking about? Okay, the Reformed community, the Reformed and the church represented by many different, representing many different denominations, had a document not too long ago. The ECT, remember that? Evangelicals and Catholics Together. What? That we were going to work with the Roman Catholics in spreading the good news, but they're not spreading the same gospel. This is a gospel of faith and works. Talked about that this morning. Their idea of justification is not, which is a core doctrine of the gospel, is not the same. It's been perverted. How are we going to work with that? That's not reforming. That's not semper reformata. That's deformation. That's declining. Don't you remember the Reformation, you see? So change for change's sake is not always a good idea. We need to go back further than that. We need to go back all the way to the Reformation, as I said even before that. We need to study our history and talk about it and know it well. And implement those things that are precious in God's sight as a people, both privately and also corporately. And so we never think that Calvary Church, for example, is safe just rolling along, doing everything the same way. We need to be reforming, constantly reforming according to the Word of God. And in order to do that well, we don't start from scratch, but we go back, not one or two generations, but several generations, and we go back for 2,000 years. And we find out how the church slowly came to reform itself according to God's standard. Never take, brothers and sisters, and you've heard this before, and I'm sure you accept it. Never take our salvation, never take our doctrine, never take our life for granted. But constantly examine it. And be aware that we kind of get overly sensitive. You know, as a husband, when I am confronted by my wife or by someone else that you need to do a better job, husband, you are not you're not living up to the standard that you first implemented, and you're certainly not growing better and better and better at this. Like I said, the initial reaction is to balk at that and to refuse to accept it. But the right attitude is, well, what shall I do? What is I do? Well, this is what you do. Go back to the Word of God and study it, and go back in history and study it, and find out what they did right and also what they did wrong, and stay away from that, abstain from that, but what they did right, and continue to do that and grow in your understanding of Jesus Christ. To him be glory in your life and in the life of the church. Remember, you know, one of the changes, let me just suggest before I go, one of the changes that Calvary Church should have, getting specific now, everybody should attend every meeting of the church. I mean, years ago, I think that was what was happening, decades maybe ago. Everyone attended morning. Everyone attended evening. Everyone attended prayer meeting. Everyone attended Sunday school. You see what I'm saying? That it's not acceptable to decline. It never is acceptable. That's what's got the church in trouble time and again. Forgetting Semper Reformanda. Always, the reformed, always reforming. Always being reformed by the Word of God. Study your history. There's a lesson to be learned. Semper Reformanda. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful that you have told us and taught us that we are to not despise those things that are good and proper, but we are to prove things according to the Word of God and hold fast to that which is good and jettison that which is not good. Abstain from any appearance even of evil, and to the praise and glory of your name, in which we pray all things. Amen.